We've been going through this series, going through the book of Joshua, and I've really been enjoying it because it's calling to mind the might and power of God. We're seeing the might and power of God on display, and we're seeing the people of God experience that might and that power. We've seen all these great miracles of God. We're seeing God provide the promised land for his people. He's bringing them into the promised land. Along the way, we're seeing him stop up the Jordan River. They walk into the river, and God stops up the Jordan River. Amazing miracle. Last week, we saw about how they march around the walls of Jericho, this great fortified city, and then the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, and they have this great, we've been seeing victories against other armies. We're seeing miracles of God on display as the people of God courageously follow him in faith. We're seeing God come through again and again and again in miracles. Today we're addressing the elephant in the room. This is something I'm sure that's been on the back of your mind throughout this whole series. And the back of your mind, I'm sure, has been going here every once in a while, and it's this. What about, though, Tom, when God doesn't come through? What about the times when you feel like you march around the walls of the city and the walls don't come tumbling down? What about the time where you feel like I've been living by faith, but I don't really see God moving in this miraculous way like I've been seeing, we've been talking about in Joshua. We're painting this picture like if I follow God courageously in faith, the result is I will see God move. I'll experience these benefits of faith. Well, I feel like I'm doing that. I feel like I'm walking in this courageous faith, but I'm not really seeing God come through. I'm not seeing these miracles in my life. That's what we're going to talk about today. When you march and the walls don't come down. Specifically, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at a time right after Jericho where they have this great victory. They come up against, the Israelites move up against the next city, the city of Ai, and they go into battle, and they get utterly defeated, humiliated. God doesn't come through, and they have this crisis moment. Oh, no, what did we get ourselves into? Because they're out on a limb, trusting God, and God didn't come through. And so we're going to be looking at this together. And we're going to look at this to address that time when we don't necessarily see God working and address what does that reveal? What does that say? If God's not active in this, does that reveal something? And then secondly, what's the solution to that? What do we do about that when we're in that situation where we feel like we're going, following God faithfully? We're not just have faith in our life, but walking by faith, and he doesn't come and he's not active. Does that say something about our situation? And then what do we do about that? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to be looking together at this account of the whole chapter, Joshua chapter 7, when the Israelites, right after Jericho, move into the next city, the city of Ai, the next little town. And so what's been happening is context, right? We've seen God's call his people into the promised land. There's big armies and stuff there, but now they're ready to enter by faith. We see God, they're strong and courageous because God is with them. We see that they cross the Jordan, they step out in faith, and God does this amazing, amazing miracle for them. We see them, last week they followed these specific commands of God to how to take down Jericho, and it wasn't anything about sharpening your swords or practicing your archery. It wasn't any of those things. It was, follow me in this kind of absurd task, and then watch what I do. And so they walk around the city 7 times. On the 7th time, they all shout. Or 7 days, they do it once a day. Then the 7th day, they do it 7 times. And then they shout at the end, and the wall busts down, and they march in and take the city. Amazing miracle of God. We do see when God hands them Jericho, though, I want to point out in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, he makes a very specific ask of them. He says to them in 6:18, after the walls have come down, when they take the city, he says, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So he gives us this one command in the midst of the victory. Just be sure you don't take anything. I know spoils of war is kind of a thing, but not in this one. This isn't your victory, it's my victory. Spoils go to me. Do not take those, don't take anything. So he gives them that command. Okay? So now we get to chapter 7. This is right after the victory of Jericho. We pick it up. So chapter 7. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Jerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Kind of ominous. This is kind of a title of the chapter. It sets the mood. It says, here's what's going to be talked about in this chapter. It sets this title for us, and now it describes what actually happened. So now here's what happened. So verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. It's this next town. It's a very small town. Jericho's big, fortified city. No one comes up against Jericho. Ai, little teeny. They say 12,000 people lived in this town. And they had Israelites, are over a million Israelites. Okay, and their army is enormous. All right. So little teeny town coming up next. Verse 3. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against it. We'll go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Very easy battle. Verse 4. So about 3,000 went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Okay, God did not come through, and they were all of a sudden like despair. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Doesn't that sound familiar? We hear that same refrain whenever anything goes wrong. Verse 8, pardon your servant, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by our enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? So he says, everybody's going to hear about this. They're all going to come up on us. We got this mystique right now. We crossed the Jordan. The walls of Jericho came down. Everyone's afraid of us. They're going to hear about what happened in this, and they're all going to surround us, and it's the end of us. We're doomed. Despair. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Verse 14. So in the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with a devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Verse 16, early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward tribes by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by family, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done, so do not hide it from me. Verse 20, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, tent, all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them over Achan. They heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. That place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Okay, this is an important story in the midst of Joshua. You cannot have Joshua without chapter 7, because it reveals something very clear in Joshua about God and about his people interacting with him. And this is our central truth today. Our central truth is a warning. It's a warning for all of us. And don't think, ooh, this is one of those bad news messages. This is good news. This is a good news message that God gave us a warning. Because wouldn't it be a lot worse if we didn't have a warning? Good news. We have a warning. Central truth is this. A little disobedience undermines the benefits of the path of obedience. A little disobedience undermines the path of obedience. Undermines the benefits of the path of obedience. Israel was on the path of obedience, right? They are following God. They are saying yes to God. They're taking these steps of faith. They walked out into the Jordan. They marched around Jericho. They're marching into the promised land. Ai is the next city on their way to the promised land. They are on the path of faith. And they were experiencing the benefits of the path of faith. They were seeing God come through, and these miracles happen one after another. These great encouragements, these miracles were happening as they were stepping out in faith. They saw the Jordan spread open for them to walk across. They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They're seeing victories. They're seeing these miracles happening. They're experiencing the benefits of the path of faith until they weren't. Until they were no longer experiencing the benefits of the path of faith. And the reason they weren't experiencing the victory? Because of disobedience. God has specifically told them, as you go into Jericho, wipe it all out, put the silver and gold in my treasury, and the devoted things, don't touch them. And they disobeyed. They took this one small act of disobedience. And I say small, one person out of a million took something. One small act of disobedience. One person out of a million saw that robe, saw the silver, the gold, said, "Oh, that'd be a shame to destroy that. That's my size. It's beautiful." And he took it and hid it. And that one small act of disobedience, one in a million, affected everyone's blessing. The nation of a whole no longer experienced the blessing of God, no longer experienced the miracle of God working these miraculous acts because of this one small act of disobedience. Undermine the blessing of the whole nation, of all the people of God. One bit of disobedience affecting the whole. Okay, one little small thing of disobedience, everything was affected by that. Now, they were still walking the path of faith. We get this, right? It's not like the nation turned from God and said, "We are no longer going to follow you. We're going to go around." It's not like they rebelled, like, "We're not going to follow you anymore." They were still following God. They were still on the path of faith. They hadn't turned from God. They were still along this path. But along the path of disobedience, or along the path of obedience, they let a little disobedience in. And it cost them their blessing. The benefits of the path of faith. Now, this is important for us to hear today. Here's why it's good news that we're hearing this today. Because we might be like the Israelites right here. Maybe you have said yes to God to follow him. You've said yes. You've accepted God's invitation to follow him. Maybe you're walking courageously by faith. You feel like, "I'm fully walking by faith. I'm walking courageously, follow him courageously. I'm living this out." And yet, you're not experiencing victories. Maybe your path of faith is more like Joshua chapter 7 than Joshua chapter 6. Maybe if we're honest, we look at our lives and say, "My life is less like the Battle of Jericho and more like the Battle of Ai." Maybe when we look at our, maybe my life doesn't, if I just had to look at these two chapters and say, which one best represented my life experience? Maybe, Battle of Jericho isn't so much it. Maybe it's more like chapter 7 when they got routed by the group of Ai. And if that's the case, it reveals something, quite possibly along the path of faith. We've allowed a little disobedience in. We've kind of left it alone. You get to stay here. It's just one in a million. You get to find rest here. I'm going to let you be here and just, you disobedience, you just stay. Now, I'm not saying you totally turn from God, because we all know disobedience is bad because we're supposed to walk with God. So what we're not even bothering talking about today is, of course, you're going to miss out on the benefits of following God when you reject God and go the opposite direction. I'm talking about when we're following God, faithfully trying to live out that walk, and then we allow some disobedience place in our life. We just kind of accept it and allow it to be. Because here's the thing. I think it's easy for us to tolerate sin. To tolerate sin, to allow sin some place in our life, to allow it to take up residence in our life. A little disobedience. We think, well, one, I'm way better than everyone else. Like, this is such a small thing. It doesn't really affect anybody. It's just one little thing. Akathah, I'm going to put this under my tent. Who's even going to know? Who's going to care? Not a big thing. But that one sin affected the whole. We got areas of our life and say, well, this is just one little thing. I can just hold on to this action, which I know isn't pleasing to God. I just keep doing that. It doesn't really affect anything else. It's just me. It doesn't affect anything else. I can hold on to this anger I have towards that person. I don't need to. I'm just going to cherish that anger. I'm just going to hold on to it. And one of my dark moments, I'm going to look at it and caress it, the anger. If we think that this one little area of sin doesn't affect anything else, and we let it live, we tolerate it. But what it's really doing is it's robbing our experience of the blessing of God. It's robbing us seeing God work in miraculous ways in our life. It's like taking all the joys and benefits of our walk of faith that we're walking. We're walking. And it could be undermining all those things because we've tolerated this little sin in our lives. And the reason we tolerate it is because, if we're honest with ourselves, I worry, we think, well, there's not really any consequence for sin. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Therefore, Jesus died on the cross for my sin to forgive me of my sin. Therefore, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven for that sin. And so it's like it never really happened. So therefore, if I sin, it doesn't change anything because I'm forgiven by Christ on the cross. Therefore, since I'm forgiven, there aren't really any consequences for the sin. And that means I can just keep allowing that sin to be there because there's no consequence for it. And yes, hold on. I'm not unsaying any of that, okay? You are forgiven for your sin. Because you sin, that doesn't make you any less a child of God. God still loves you and accepts you, He's your heavenly Father, and you're His child, and that's not going to change because of your sin. You are forgiven for that sin. We can still approach the throne of grace with confidence as His child. We get to call Him Daddy. None of that changes. You are forgiven by Christ's work on the cross for you. But that does not mean there are no consequences for sin. When we accept sin in our lives, when we tolerate a little disobedience, we know we can't just go hog wild, but sometimes we tolerate a little. But when we do that, the consequence is we forgo the benefits of our faith. We forgo the blessings of our faith. We forgo seeing God work in miraculous ways. Our lives look more like Joshua 7 than Joshua 6. All from just allowing a little disobedience in. I just put that one out of a million, put it under the tent. No one really knows. So why does this matter to God? Why is this such a big deal? Like, Israel's doing really good, right? They're following God. They're faithful. They're stepping out in faith. They're His people, and He's their God and all that. I mean, what's the big deal about this? Why does this matter so much to God? Why disobedience matters? and is rooted in dissatisfaction with God's blessing. This sin, that disobedience, is rooted in a dissatisfaction with God's blessing. It's looking for the blessing of God plus. Everything God has to offer, everything that comes with following God and the miracles and seeing God work and the joy of my salvation and the peace that surpasses understanding and the fulfillment of walking hand in hand with our Creator and seeing God work in miraculous ways, plus. I want what I get from God, but I also want more. I want the victories, but I also kind of want some plunder. I want to see God come through. I want to feel the fulfillment of following God in faith and with the difference that makes in my life. But I also kind of want some of the pleasures of sin too. I would like just to add that on top a little bit. Just sprinkle that on. I want some of that. I want to obey God and have all He has for me, but I kind of also want a little of the comfort of not having to do the hard things in faith. You know, following God in the hard areas. I'd rather not do those things. And so it's rooted, this disobedience is rooted in, I want the blessings of God. I want all that. But that's not quite enough. I also want a little of this, what the disobedience has to offer. It's blessings of God, what I get from God, plus. And the temptation goes like this. Oh boy, that robe and that silver and gold looks really good. It looks really good. I kind of want it. And I'm forgiven. You know, what's better than the life of faith? The life of faith plus the pleasures of sin. Isn't that better? That we get both? That we can have the life of faith and also get a little of the, you can also get the robe and the silver and the gold? And in that moment, we think, what's the big deal? I'm forgiven. No consequence for sin. I want the joy. I want all the benefits of faith, and then I can also have a little of this extra, a little bit added on. And again, yes, you're forgiven. You're still a child of God. God never said, even when He was upset at Israel, He never said, "You're no longer my people." They were still His people. They still He still loved them, but they weren't going to see the benefits. They weren't going to experience the victory. He wasn't going to come through for them. But He still loved them. He's still committed to them. He's still their people. So yes, there's consequence in the midst of that. Achan experienced all the benefits of the victory. He was right there marching with everyone else. He walked through the Jordan River. Achan was amongst everybody, walked through the Jordan River. He got up to Jericho, and he did the 7 days thing, and on the seventh day, he walked around seven times, and he shouted right there with everyone else. He saw the walls come down. He marched into Jericho, experiencing this victory from God. And he said, "That was all awesome. I want all those things. Plus, I want this robe and this silver and this gold." So I want the blessings of God plus just this little extra. What's the big deal? Not satisfied with the blessing of God, wanting blessings plus. But here's the tricky part of this. Here's the thing that throws us. We think we're making a choice. We're thinking that Achan thought he was choosing... He thought he was choosing this robe and the silver and gold on top of the blessing of God. He thought he was choosing the robe and the silver and gold in addition to the blessing of God. What he didn't understand is he was choosing it, the robe, silver, and gold, instead of the blessing of God. That by making that choice, he was actually foregoing the blessing of God. He thought, the blessing, God's doing this thing, now I'm going to add this onto it. There's no way he would have made that choice of, I'm going to choose this instead of the blessing of God. He knew, he saw God work in mighty ways. There's no way he would have said, all that victory stuff, forget that, I want this robe. But he thought he could get away with it, like this would just go in addition to seeing God work, in addition to the blessing of God. Not over it. And we fall for that line of thinking. We would never choose the perceived benefits of sin over the blessing of God. None of us in this room would make that choice. We would never choose that. We know what we have in Christ, and we would always choose that. But I think we think, I'm going to choose this benefit of sin on top of everything I have, all these benefits of faith. on top of seeing God work in my life in mighty ways, God change parts of me, on top of God being my advocate and my warrior, the one who goes before me, on top of the miracles I want to see work in my life, we think that we're choosing this sin with those other things. When the reality is, we're choosing to allow this disobedience in our life at the expense of those other things. Like, the reason God isn't as active as we would like him to see, the reason our lives may look more like Joshua 7 than Joshua 6, because we've allowed that sin. We've just embraced that little sin, and we just kind of keep it around with us. Allow that disobedience in our lives. Again, I'm not saying you're not a child of God, and all those benefits are still there. You're still forgiven, you're still loved, you're still accepted, you still have heaven waiting for you, all that. But all the joy of your faith, all the peace that comes with that, all the seeing God come through in miraculous ways, we miss out on those things because we'd rather have this little disobedience. Because we think we can add the disobedience to that, but instead it's coming at the expense of those. So disobedience, it's a big deal to God because it's really telling God, you're not enough. What you've given me, all that you've been doing in my life, that's good, but I kind of want this other too. That's not enough for me. You're not a good enough provider. You're not a good enough advocate. You're not a good enough, you don't fight my battles good enough. You don't take care of me good enough. And so I want this also on top of that. I choose this disobedience. So it's a big deal to God. And again, I'm so glad that Joshua 7 is in here, because if we don't see this defeat, we might just think, well, that was old times, and they had victories back then. We get defeats today. God doesn't change. The reason for their defeat is they allowed a little disobedience in their lives, or in their midst. And I worry that we've done the same thing. So we need to beware the path of disobedience. This is a small little subset in this sermon, but I think it's interesting. Verse 21, where Achan talks about what actually happened, he like paints this perfect little blueprint for disobedience. Check out what happens in verse 21. 7:21 says, when I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Here's the path of disobedience. See, covet, take, hide. There's four actions that Achan took in that one verse. He says, I saw that robe, and I saw that silver, and I saw that gold. Then he said, and I coveted it. I desired it. I wanted it. So what did he do? He took it. Swiped it up, took it, and then hid it. He saw it. He coveted it. He took it. He hid it. And it's not just Achan. Think of some of the famous sins of the Bible. David and Bathsheba. He's hanging out. He looks over. He saw her bathing. Saw her bathing. And then he desired her. Oh, I want that. Then he took her. Then he hid it. Had her husband killed. Adam and Eve in the garden. They saw that fruit. Then they desired, said it was, they saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. They desired it. They took it, and then God came and they hid. We need to watch out for this little rhythm of life, right? We need to watch out for this. We see it. We see that. That's a temptation, right? Where you see something, it's in front of you. This isn't sin yet. Temptations are everywhere, okay? But it begins with that, so that seeing, you're tempted with that thing, whatever that may be. It may be a thing, maybe an action, maybe a whatever. We see it, so there's a temptation. And then we covet it. We desire it. We want it so bad. That thing that's not ours, we want it to be ours. We covet that thing. And again, we desire it even more than what God has to offer me. I want that thing. We desire it. So that's what do we do when we see it? We either turn from it or we kind of dwell on it. Think on it, desire, then the desire grows, and the more it grows and grows and grows, and then we take it. And that's the act of sin. Right? This is where the sin action is. So we take whatever the action of sin is. Taking is talking about that action of sin. And then finally we hide it. And what that really is doing, it's just getting us ready to do it again next time. Right? We keep it in secret. We keep it hidden. We don't tell people because sin grows best in the dark. You got a nice plant. You put it in the sunlight. You water it. You tend to it. You know how you tend to sin? You keep it in the dark. Keep it hidden. Make sure no one knows about it. So next time when it comes up and you see it, you can desire it and take it. And you hide it again. So we got to watch out for this little path of disobedience. Disobedience matters to God. Don't be thinking, oh, there's no consequence to sin. There's no big deal. There's no consequence. I'm forgiven. Yes, you're forgiven, but we think of all the things we forego because of sin. This path of disobedience is costing us dearly. It's costing us experiencing the benefits of the path of faith. It's the reason our lives look more like Joshua 7 than Joshua 6. Disobedience matters. We got to address this. This is a good news message. There's something we needs to be dealt with in our life possibly. So what's the solution? What's the solution to this? Here's the solution. Disobedience must be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. In verse 13, God says to what he's supposed to tell the people, go consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. There's disobedience. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. You want to see me work? Deal with the disobedience. That's what he told them. You know why you lost? Because of disobedience. You want some victories? We got to deal with this disobedience. We got to deal with it. And dealing with this disobedience was more important to God than worship. When they lost the battle, Joshua came before God and he worships him and lays down, go holy God, and he worships him. Which God responds in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. Deal with it. He says, stop it. Don't even do your lay on your face worship thing. We got to deal with this sin. This was the most important thing that needed to happen, was dealing with the sin. So that disobedience had to be cut out of the community like cancer. Had to be wiped out. You know, when there's cancer, they don't just take the thing, they take everything around the thing. Like, this had to be cut out like cancer. Now here's part of the good news here. For us, dealing with disobedience does not mean death, stoned, burned. Praise the Lord, for us dealing with disobedience does not mean death. Because Christ paid the price, paid the penalty for us, paid the death for us. For us, dealing with sin means confession and repentance. Our process of dealing with sin is so much better, right? Aren't you glad that we're here today? Our process with dealing with sin is confession and repentance. That's how we deal with sin. So I'm so glad God doesn't deal with us like he dealt with Achan. But as you read this story of Achan and you're shocked with the horrific scene, right? It's kind of like drastic, right? Isn't it kind of crazy? We can praise God that he doesn't deal with us like Achan, but do know this, God's feelings towards sin are exactly the same. It's not like God has grown tolerant of sin. God's cool with it now. His feelings, his anger towards sin is exactly the same, except for Christ stepped in and dealt with it for us. Talking about that sin, in verse 15, it says, he has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Do we think of our sin that way, as an outrageous thing? The fact that God had blessed them and done these miracles in their sight and was leading them, and then the fact that he would steal that robe and that silver and that gold is an outrageous thing. Like, why would he do that? Do we view our sin the same way? Considering all God has done for us, and we sometimes choose the disobedience, it's outrageous that we would do that. So we got to deal with this sin. And again, it means confession and repentance for us. That's how we deal with sin today. Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess it, he'll forgive it. And the Bible doesn't just talk about confess. When Jesus is talking, he always says, he uses the word repent. That's always when he's calling people to him, he says repent. And repent is more than just confessing. It's turn. It means to turn. It talks about turning. And so when he says repent, he's saying turn. There's a good, we're closing. So we're done with Josh right now. So go ahead and turn over your Bible to Acts chapter 3. This is a great verse about repenting in here, which I think is very telling for us. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is Peter's sermon right after the coming of the Holy Spirit on them. And everybody's like, man, what are those crazy followers of Jesus doing? And he says, you know what's crazy is you guys killing Jesus, and it's time to repent. And then in chapter 3, Acts 3:19, this is what he says in the midst of his sermon. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so I think this is so good because he says, repent and turn to the Lord. So repent means turn, literally means turn. So really he says, turn and turn to the Lord. Because I think for a lot of us, we repent of our sin. We turn from our sin, but we don't actually turn to anything else. Like we have this sin, we're doing, I'm going to repent of this sin. I confess the sin. So it's not just saying, God, forgive this sin, and then you kind of know you're going to do it again tomorrow or the next time it comes up. Repenting means I'm turning from this sin. But it's not just I'm going to turn from the sin, it's turning to God. So I think a lot of the reason, a lot of times repentance doesn't really work for us very much is because we turn from sin, but really we're just turning to our selfish way. I'm not going to sin anymore, I'm not going to do that sin anymore, but then we just turn back to how I was living my life, which really was just about myself all day and my own kingdom and my own desires and my own flesh. And then I'm surprised when I sin again, so I have to repent again. So repenting isn't just turning from sin, it's turning to God. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you need that? Oh. Repent and turn to the Lord so your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. To see God work, to see God minister in your life, to see God do these miracles and God active and experience the joy and comfort of your salvation and knowing you're a child of all these things, being able to live those things out. So in conclusion, unconfessed sin in our life is a big deal. When we allow sin to take up residence in our life, that's a big deal. It robs us of experiencing the benefits of the Christian life, of walking in that courageous faith as we're trying to follow God. It robs us from the benefits of that. It steals that from our life. We need to hear because we think we could just add the benefits of sin on top of the benefits of faith. Like we could just add the joy, the pleasure of sin on top of seeing God work in miraculous ways. But it doesn't come on top. It comes at the cost of those benefits. So we need to deal with sin. We need to confess our sin. We need to repent of it. We need to be on the lookout. We need to be committed to turning to God and following God and being on the lookout for that path of sin. See, covet, take, hide. We've got to be on the lookout for that path. Why? So that we can experience all the benefits, all the joys, all the blessings, all the wonders of the path of courageous faith. So our lives could look like Joshua 6 instead of Joshua 7. So our closing encouragement is this. Examine your life to see if any unconfessed sin is robbing it of experiencing all the benefits of faith. That's my encouragement for you, that you'll examine your life and say, man, is there anything there that's robbing the power of God from my life? Have I been allowing sin to take refuge in me? If that's the case, we need to deal with it.